Good morning. So today we will be concluding the study that we started 2 weeks ago on the meaning of God's calling or appointment or will in our lives, and particularly focusing on two areas that's in relation to our job or profession and our Christian ministry today. And there's a one-page handout that's coming out, that's being passed out now. If anyone did need a copy of the notes from the last 2 weeks, I do have some extra copies, so you can just see me at the end of the meeting. Now, in order to fully understand what we're going to be talking about today, we have to keep in mind what we've said the last 2 weeks, because that really is the foundation or the basis for it. So just a quick review. The question or the problem, quote-unquote, we were looking at or considering is, how do I determine God's will or God's calling, God's appointment, using those terms interchangeably in this context, for my life in relation to various decisions, and again, particularly in relation to two areas of life, that is the profession I should take and the way that I should serve the Lord. When we talk about Christian ministry, not just talking about a full-time ministry, but the ministry or the opportunity to serve that each one of us should be involved in. And we started off by looking at how did God call people in the Old Testament to a certain ministry or to a certain appointment. And we went through various examples, Abram and Moses and Aaron and his sons and Saul and David and Jeremiah and Jonah. And those are just a few examples of how in the Old Testament, whenever God did call someone for a specific task or to serve as a prophet or as a king or as a priest or as a leader, it was always God directly speaking to them. It was always God's direct appointment of them. It was not that the person or the people in question necessarily had a desire or a burden for it and then decided to do it. It was always 100% God's initiative and God's choice of that person. And then we looked at this something similar in the New Testament when it comes to the apostles, the 12 disciples, when it comes to the Apostle Paul. We looked at some examples from the book of Acts, Peter being sent to the house of Cornelius, Saul and Barnabas being sent on the missionary journey, the man appearing to Paul at night, telling him to go to Macedonia. So again, in the New Testament, we find, just like in the Old Testament, when God calls someone to a particular ministry or to go to a particular place or a particular task in his service, again, it was always a direct call from God himself or through an angel or through a vision. Another example in Acts chapter 8, where the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip to go and meet with the Ethiopian eunuch. Then last week we looked at, okay, if that's how God called people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how does the word calling or the principle of calling apply to us today? And we looked at numerous references, almost a dozen or so, from the epistles of how the word calling is used. And the New Testament does use the word calling for believers today, but not in relation to a specific ministry or a specific place or a specific job, but in relation to the call of salvation and the various results that come as a result, the various results that come after that salvation. So again, in the handout, we had listed the numerous references. This is in last week's handout, Roman numeral 4. Romans 1:7, we are called to be saints. Romans 8:28, we are called to the purpose of God. 1 Corinthians 7, we are called to peace. We have been called to eternal life. Ephesians 6, or 1 Timothy 6. 1 Peter 2, we are called out of darkness into light. We are called to a holiness, and again, numerous things we had looked at. So the New Testament does use the word call when it comes to believers today, but it is used exclusively in relation to the effectual call for salvation and the various results that come, or the various aspects of life that come as a result of that salvation. The word call is never used in relation to a specific job. I'm called to be this called to be a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor, or I'm called to live in Dallas, or I've been appointed to go to this place and share the gospel. No. Now, when it comes to God's will for our lives, we can divide it into two broad categories: God's revealed will and God's subjective will. And most of the time when we speak of God's will, we are talking about God's subjective will. And God's subjective will refers to all of those choices or decisions that we have to make. And the reason we use the term subjective, because it's different for each one of us. So whom should I marry? What should I major in? Where should I live? If I want to be involved in some activity of the church, which one should that be in? So the various decisions of life, what car should I buy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So some of those could be smaller or minor decisions. Some of those could be more major decisions. But in the New Testament, the will of God, whenever it talks about the will of God, it's talking about God's revealed will. So not the subjective will in relation to the various choices or decisions we have to make, but God's revealed will in terms of things we are commanded to do and also things we are told not to do. And again, in the handout, we had plenty of references there. I don't know if anyone has done the homework. I'm not going to ask, all right? If you have done, you get an A for the day, whatever that's worth, okay? So I think I had just listed 12 each of 12 commands and 12 things we are commanded not to do. There's far more than 12, but that is the revealed will of God as given to us in the scriptures. What is the things God wants us to do and what are the things God does not want us to do? We also looked at five references where specifically that phrase, the will of God, is used. John 6:40, the will of God is that those who see the Son should believe in him and be saved. Ephesians 5:17-18, the will of God is that we should be filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's God's will that in everything we give thanks. And in 1 Peter 2:13-15, it's God's will that we be submissive to those in authority. So those are the five instances when specifically that phrase, the will of God, is used. So that's where the will of God begins. We should be saved, we should be Spirit-filled, we should be thankful, we should be sanctified, and we should be submissive. The rest of the will of God, all the commands, the precepts, the principles that God has told us to do, to follow, and all of the things that he has told us, the things that he has told us not to do. And we know the New Testament is full of those. We considered how the New Testament never tells us to search for the will of God. But we looked at references like Romans 12:2, where it says we have to prove the will of God. Ephesians 6:6, we have to live for the will of God. Colossians 4:12, we have to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And 1 Peter 4:2, where we have to do the will of God. So we have to prove the will of God, we have to live for the will of God, we have to stand in the will of God, we have to do the will of God. We can add one more to that. Ephesians 5, Paul says, understand the will of the Lord. So prove the will of the Lord, live for the will of the Lord, stand in the will of the Lord, do the will of the Lord, and understand the will of the Lord. But there's never any commandment in the New Testament to seek or to search for the will of the Lord. Yet, in our own lives, and I put myself at the top of this list, whenever we talk about the will of God, most of the time we talk about searching for the will of God. You rarely hear someone say, I need to prove the will of God, or, I need to stand perfect and complete, right? Even when we pray for others, Lord, help them to find your will. When was the last time you prayed for someone, help them to stand perfect and complete in your will, right? Now, some of us may have, but again, the point is that's oftentimes the exception. Now, why does the New Testament never tell us to search for the will of God? Because it's already given us the will of God. The things we are supposed to do, the things we are not supposed to do. So if the New Testament, if God has already revealed his will in the Bible to us, there is no need for him to tell us to search for it because it's already there. And I gave the example of if I stand up here and hold the phone in my hand and say, I can't find my phone. I've been searching for it a lot. Pray that I would find my phone. You think there's something wrong with me, it's right here. So we already have the will of God. That's why the New Testament does not tell us to search for it. We need to prove it, we need to do it, we need to live for it, we need to understand it, we need to stand perfect and complete in it. And then we concluded by looking at some of the examples of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Numerous prayers in the New Testament. Not once does he ever pray for the believers in relation to the subjective will of God. He always prays in relation to the revealed will of God. Let them know the greatness of your love, the greatness of your mercy. Let them walk worthy of the calling with which they have been called. Let them understand the height and the depth and the breadth of the riches of the glories of the inheritance in Christ. So, not that we cannot pray for other things. Philippians 4:6 tells us, you know, in all things we can, you know, make our requests be known before God. But the example we have in the New Testament, the priority, and we see that perfectly, the example of the Apostle Paul, even when he prayed for other believers, it was not in relation to, Lord, help them to make the right choice as far as the subjective decisions of their life. All of his prayers were focused on, help them to live according to the will that you have already revealed in your word, the things that you want as believers that we should do, and also the things that we should not to do. So, with that background, and that's what we covered over the last 2 weeks, I just summarized in 5 minutes. Coming to the handout today, Roman numeral 6, the application. And some of you have already told me, okay, that's good what you said the last 2 weeks, but you still haven't answered the questions that we have. So we're going to answer that question today. How do we, as present-day Christians, approach the subject of God's calling or will or even appointment regarding our profession or job and involvement in Christian ministry? And I do want to emphasize that these principles apply to just more than those two areas, but I'm just focusing on those two, all right? So, firstly, in relation to our profession or job, because for most of us, that's a big part of our life. Based on what we have looked at previously, this is on point number one there in the handout, our pursuit in life should be obeying the revealed will of God. So, our pursuit in life, our focus in life should be obeying the revealed will of God. What are those things that God has told us in his word to do? What are those things he has told us not to do? Are we doing the things he has told us to do? Are we avoiding the things he has told us not to do? As long as we are pursuing the revealed will of God, we are free to choose whatever profession we want or desire, as long as it does not go against God's commandments as shown in the scriptures. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, if someone could read that. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. So here John says that as children of God, if we claim to be God's children, we have a responsibility to obey his commands. And like we've already looked at the last couple of weeks, the commandments of God, that is the revealed will of God. All right? So if I know, and of course none of us is perfect, we are not going to achieve perfection on this in this life, but if we know in our heart that we are sincerely and diligently following the revealed will of God, and we make mistakes and we confess and we ask God for his forgiveness. He is faithful to forgive us. If we are sincerely and diligently following the revealed will of God, so in my life, if we can say honestly that, yes, I'm not perfect, I make mistakes, I fail every day, but sincerely, diligently in my life, I'm trying my best to pursue the revealed will of God, and when I make mistakes, I confess, and I ask for God's forgiveness, then we can choose any profession we want or desire. Again, as long as it does not go against God's revealed will. So we cannot choose a profession that is going to cause us to break one of God's commands. So if I say I want to do a certain profession, but this profession involves me telling a lot of lies, then I know that that's not a profession I can choose, because one of the commandments we have in the scriptures, Ephesians 4, do not lie. A second requirement when we choose a job, and this is what I would call common sense, I don't have a verse for it, we have the physical and mental capability to do the job. If I want to go work for UPS and load packages, but I have severe back problems, that's probably not the best job I should take. I don't need a verse for that. It's common sense, although as one of my colleagues says, common sense is not that common, right? So, as long as we have the physical and the mental capability to do the job, if I can't stand the sight of blood, I probably don't want to become a surgeon. If I'm afraid of talking in front of people, I probably don't want to become a teacher. So these are just, like I said, some of the common sense principles that we might use. In the handout there, has God called or appointed a believer to only one single profession so that until the believer determines what that is, he or she is not fulfilling God's will? I do not believe so. So I'll just use myself as an example because I don't want to use anyone on the spot, put anyone on the spot here. I'm involved in the profession of teaching college kids. Could I quit that job tomorrow and do something else if I wanted to? Yes. Well, I have to wait until the end of the semester, but yes, I could. If I decided to do something else, how do I decide what I want to do? As long as the job that I decide is not causing me to go against God's revealed will, it's not causing me to break any of his commandments, as long as I have the physical and the mental capability to do the job, then as a believer, I have freedom to do whatever job I desire. I do not believe that because I am teaching now, that is the job God has called me to, and if I do something else, I am somehow going to be out of his will. No. All right? Now, I know for some of us, particularly from India, we think God has appointed us to only a certain profession or professions, and any other profession would be a sin. And if we do any other profession, we are disappointing God. Now, we may be disappointing our families or our relatives or our culture, but we're not disappointing God. As long as the profession we choose, again, I want to stress, the profession we choose does not cause us to go against any of the commandments as revealed in the Word of God, and as long as we have the physical and mental capability to do the job, because the Bible tells us whatever we do, we must do it faithfully. The paragraph below the one I just read, in addition, God has made each of us with a personality that includes likes and dislikes, so there is nothing wrong in choosing a profession we like or desire as long as it does not go against the revealed will of God. Sometimes we think that if we don't enjoy doing something, that must be the will of God, because that's what makes me really spiritual. I do things that I don't enjoy doing, and I'm suffering for Christ. But as Brother Chuck has reminded us, that's not suffering, that's not persecution, all right? So, you know, each one of us here, right, if we evaluate our own selves or we ask people who know us well, you know, they can tell us, hey, you're good at this, or you have a personality that's suited for this, or you don't seem to be, you know, a person that would probably be very good in this area. So that's, again, you know, God's, you know, sovereignty in relation to his creation of each one of us. So again, as long as it does not go against any of the commands, and as long as we have the physical and mental capability to do the job, I don't see anything wrong in doing a job or picking something that we like or enjoy. Now, there may be certain situations in life, and some of us may be even in that situation now, that we have to do things for a season that we don't enjoy doing, because maybe of the lack of availability of various other jobs, right? But I'm talking about, you know, if we had a choice. So I have a choice to do something that I enjoy doing, and I have a choice to do something that I don't enjoy doing so much. Both of these jobs will not cause me to go against any of God's commands. I have the physical and mental capability to do both jobs. Which one should I choose? Again, the choice is up to us. Now, the question often asked here is, but is it really safe to trust our desires? We often, you know, are told we have to be careful that we don't trust our desires. And yes, we should not trust our evil desires. But again, it all comes back to, if we are walking in the revealed will of God, then yes, we can trust our desires. Psalm 37, verse 4. I'll give you one verse from the Old Testament and one from the New. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Someone can read. Delight yourself in the Lord, and that's just the Old Testament way of saying, do God's will, his revealed will, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because if you are delighting in the Lord, then who is controlling your desires? So if someone is asking, well, I'm delighting in the Lord, but I want to do this, and I know it's a wrong thing to do. Well, if you have that desire, it's proof that you're not delighting in the Lord. Because if you were delighting in the Lord, then you would not want to do something that you know is against his commands, against his revealed will. So the desires of your heart, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong in asking God for the desires of your heart as long as the first condition is true. And the first part is the hard part, delighting yourself in the Lord, right? Many of us would just like to skip to the second part, The Lord will give me the desires of my heart. Yes, he will, if you are delighting yourself in him. One more reference, John 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. Ask what you desire, it will be done for you. But again, look at the condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if you are following my revealed will, because God's revealed will, things we should do and not do, is given in his word. So it's very easy to go to the second part. Oh, I've been, you know, desiring this, and you know, God says he'll give it to me. Well, there is a condition. Are you abiding? Are his words abiding in you? Are you abiding in his words? And that's a very important condition. So, coming back to this first matter of the profession or job, how do I know God's will for my life in relation to what profession I should choose or what job I should take? I don't believe God has a one specific will for you in that regard. As long as you are following God's revealed will, you are delighting yourself in him, you are abiding in his words, you are diligently, sincerely, again, no one is perfect, but in your life, you are following his commands, doing the things he wants you to do. You are avoiding the things he does not want you to do. As a believer, we have the freedom to choose whatever job we want, as long as it does not cause us to break any of God's commandments, and as long as we have the physical and mental capability to do the job, because we have to be faithful in what we do. So if I don't have the physical or mental capability to do the job, then there's obviously no way I can do it faithfully. But has God appointed every believer to just one single profession, and until you reach that or until you find that, you are somehow going to be out of God's will? Again, I don't find any definition or any evidence in the scripture for that. See, this also comes to, and I'm going to jump down a little bit before we come to the Christian ministry aspect. But if you look towards the bottom of that page, does God reveal his subjective will for our lives through the Bible? You know, sometimes we say, and people may be saying it with good intentions, I don't know what college to go to. I don't know what to major in. Study the Bible. Now, you could study the Bible from cover to cover. It is still not going to tell you, and I'll just use Dallas as an example, or Texas, whether you should go to UT or SMU, you're not going to find it. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you read the Bible, it's not there. Because that's not the purpose of God's word. So, like I've said there in the handout, there is no example in the Bible of someone being called merely by reading the Bible in relation to the subjective will. See, in the Acts period, they had the entire Old Testament scriptures. But, and we looked at most of those references last time, when it came to the choosing of Matthias, they prayed, but they cast lots because they believed that God was speaking or God was working supernaturally through the casting of lots. In Acts 8:26, again, the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, told Philip to go and meet the man in the chariot. You know, the Spirit of the Lord appeared in a vision to Peter and told him to go to the house of Cornelius. The Spirit of the Lord audibly spoke to the church in Antioch, set apart, you know, Saul and Barnabas. So the Acts believers, even though they had the Old Testament scriptures with them, whenever God called or appointed them to something specific, again, it was directly. We have no precedent or no example of someone just reading the scripture and making a decision in relation to a subjective choice of our life. So how do I know to marry this person or to live in this city or to take up this particular job? I was reading the Gospel of John and God told me that this is the person I should marry and this is the job I should take. What verse was that? Right? Because most of us here, my wife's name is not in the Bible, right? So if we depend on this, if we look to the scriptures like that, then it becomes a form of, I would say, mysticism, right? And that's not really what the purpose of the Bible is. The purpose of God's word is to give his revealed will to us, right? The plan of salvation and the things we should do and the things we should not to do, things we should not do. So at the end of the bottom of the page there, we use what is written in the Bible to know God's revealed will, and based on that, to make informed or wise decisions regarding the subjective choices of our life. So that's where, again, delighting yourself in the Lord, his words abiding in you, comes into play. So the more we do that, then the more we can be confident that when it comes to the subjective choices, God will give us the necessary wisdom that we need. But we are not going to find the answer to the specific college or the specific profession or any other subjective area of life directly from the Bible. I've decided to be a missionary to Judea and Samaria. Why? I was reading Acts chapter 1 and it mentioned those places. That's not how you determine God's will for your life. Now, in relation to a Christian ministry or service, how do we know what God wants us to do? God has given each of us at least one spiritual gift. We're not reading those references now. The references are there in the notes. All right. Some of us more than one, but everyone at least one. I do want to read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. So God has given us at least, each of us at least one spiritual gift. But if someone can read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. So God has determined our place in the body of Christ. All right? So he has determined what spiritual gift we have, and he has also determined our place in the body of Christ. That is very clear. That's not our choice. That was his determination. That was his appointment, so to speak. Now, how do I know? So if I know my spiritual gift, if I know the place that the Lord has put me in the body of Christ, when it comes to the subjective decision of exactly which ministry do I serve in, how do I make that choice? So let's say that someone has determined that his or her spiritual gift is teaching or leading, and specifically teaching or leading children, all right? And they want to know, what is God's will for me in relation to this gift? Should I use it? I'll just use our church as an example. Should I use it in Sunday school? Should I use it in VBS? Should I use it in kids club? Let me pray and find out. I believe in that instance, wherever there is a need, wherever you have a desire, you can use it. You can use it in Sunday school, you can use it in kids club, you could use it in VBS. Again, I don't believe that God has appointed you, okay, you have to use it in Sunday school, and if you use it anywhere else, you are going against God's will. No. As long as God has given you that gift of teaching, as long as God has given you the ability to communicate with children, because as we know, that takes a very special ability, wherever there is a need and wherever you can use that particular gifting, that is God's will for you. Now, again, we obviously have to keep in mind certain logistical considerations. If you want to get involved in kids club, but you happen to be working at that time, obviously that's not going to work. So that's where, again, the common sense would come in. But whether it's God's will that I use it in kids club or I use it in Sunday school or I use it somewhere else, that I don't think we have to be too concerned about. Wherever there is an opportunity, as long as that is in line with your gifting, as long as there is a need there, you can be used there, use your gift. So as long as we are walking in the revealed will of God, we can serve God in any capacity we desire, in any place we desire, according to the spiritual gift given to us and our place in the body of Christ. Now, another example might be mission work. The revealed will of God is, we know those verses, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Do I make disciples here? Do I make disciples in India? Do I make disciples in Colombia, in Malawi, wherever else? What is God's will for me? Now, sometimes we do use the word, and we've even had, two brothers recently who are serving in the mission field who have used that language, God called me to a place. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong in using that language as long as we realize none of us can claim a similar call as did the people in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So I cannot stand here and say, as God called Peter to go to the house of Cornelius and minister to the Gentiles, today at 3:30 he has called me to go to someone's house. No. God has not called any one of us in the same capacity. As God called Saul of Tarsus to be a witness before kings and governors and to the ends of the earth, God has called me? No. God has called us to be his witnesses, to make disciples. Then how do we decide where exactly to serve? So people, for example, who go overseas. Now, even those people, when they say that God has called them, you also notice another language or another term they use. I had a burden. The Lord laid a desire on my heart. So when we say God's calling today, really that's what we mean, right? So I was reading the book of Acts, and as I was reading the book of Acts, I felt the Lord calling me to India. Not quite. As I was reading the book of Acts, the Lord burdened me regarding mission work. And I find a lot of opportunities in India where I can be used, so I'm going there. So do you see the difference? So we have the revealed will of God to us, that is to go and make disciples, to evangelize. Where exactly do we do that? Again, that's God's subjective choice. That's a decision each one of us has to make. So recently we had Brother Lucas and his wife here. They're going to Liberia. They feel called to go there. In other words, God has placed a burden on their heart. Let's say after 2 or 3 years, he decides to go somewhere else. Is he going to be out of God's will? I don't believe so, right? Because he has the freedom to go wherever he wants to make disciples and to evangelize, as long as he's being able to use his gifts and there's opportunities where he can be useful, right? So it's not that God has appointed me to one particular country only, and unless I find out what that country is, I'm somehow going to be out of God's will. The only way you could be out of God's will is if you are not fulfilling the Great Commission. Then you will definitely be out of God's will. But if you fulfill that here, you fulfill that elsewhere, you fulfill that far, you fulfill that near, again, those are subjective matters. So God can use the Word of God to burden us, to lay a desire on our heart, to open our eyes to certain things maybe that we did not know before. Yes, definitely. And based on those burdens, based on those desires, based on that quote-unquote calling, a lot of times we say the Lord has laid it on my heart, right? So based on those burdens or desires or those promptings or what we would call as the leading of the Spirit, yes, then we have to make choices. And can we trust those burdens? Can we trust those desires? Can we trust what the Lord has laid on our heart? As long as we are walking in the revealed will of God, yes. So if someone has a desire, for example, to serve overseas, they are walking in the revealed will of God, they have been faithful in their local place, they have a good testimony, they have the gift of teaching or the gift of evangelism, and they take out a map. Where does the gospel need to be shared? Well, where does the gospel not need to be shared? So pretty much it's take your pick. Now, again, certain logistics have to be considered. If you have to go to a certain country and they require certain visa requirements and you apply for it and you don't get it, obviously that's going to make things difficult, right? But what I'm saying is we don't have to, for example, look at a map and say, okay, God has appointed me to one country. I've got to figure out what that is. And I'm going to pray and find out, Lord, show me, somehow reveal to me the exact name of the country and the city where you want me to go. Again, like I said, if we are depending on God to do that, to somehow audibly speak to us, then I believe we are going out of the bounds of Scripture. Like I said, it becomes just a form of mysticism. Or I happen to read a verse, Paul went to Macedonia, I believe God is calling me to Macedonia. Well, Paul went to Italy too, why don't you go to Italy, right? So then it becomes, like I said, very, at one time you could feel one thing, at another time you could feel something else. So when it comes to our Christian ministry, whether it's a major decision, like perhaps going overseas, but for most of us, a much simpler decision. I have this certain spiritual gift. I know this is my place in the body of Christ. Where do I serve? Where's God's will for me to serve at ELBC? Wherever there is opportunity and need, and wherever you can use your gifting, that's God's will for you to serve. So I don't necessarily need to, if someone comes and asks me, will you help with Sunday school? I don't know if that's God's will for me. Let me pray and I'll get back to you. Do you have the gift of teaching? Yes. Do you like working with children? Yes. Do you want to do it? Yes. Then it's God's will. As long as you're walking in his revealed will. So anything more than that, also sometimes I think maybe we feel that it is somehow not spiritual or unspiritual to say that I did something because I wanted to do it or I had a desire to do it. But like the Word of God tells us, as long as we are walking in the revealed will of God, there is nothing wrong with trusting our desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, you can trust your desires. If my words abide in you, you can trust your desires. Now, if the first two things are not true, if you're not delighting in him and his words are not abiding in you or you're not abiding in his words, then no, we should not trust our desires. And many times we try to make choices without delighting in the Lord or without following his revealed will. But as long as we are, then God's revealed will for us is whatever we would like to do. So again, just using, if someone were to ask me, why are you in the profession of teaching? Do you believe that's God's will for your life? No, I think I have the ability to do it. I tried it out. The people who hired me confirmed that ability. I liked it, and so I do it. Could I do something else next year if I wanted to? Yes, I could, as long as it's not going against God's revealed will, and as long as I have the physical and mental capability to do it. Do I believe that God has called me to this profession for the rest of my life, and if I do something else, I will be out of God's will? No. As a believer, we have freedom. So, when it comes to the decisions of life, and I know sometimes it can be scary to say we have that freedom, but as long as we are walking in the revealed will of God, and that's why I'm continuously emphasizing that, as long as we are abiding in His words, then that freedom is a wonderful thing. If we're not doing that, then yes, we can use that freedom to make disastrous choices in our life. So, when it comes to the subjective will of God, has God called or appointed us to any specific place or a profession or a sphere today? No. What has God called us to? Eternal life. And the various aspects of life, of salvation that come with that. How do we make choices when it comes to the subjective decisions? As long as we are following the revealed will of God, we are delighting in Him, His words are abiding in us, we are free to choose what we want as long as it does not go against God's revealed will, and as long as we have the physical and mental capability for a profession and for a Christian ministry, as long as we know the Lord has gifted and equipped us for that ministry. Many times when it comes to Christian ministry, we may have a desire to do something, but if the Lord has not gifted or equipped us for it, then, like I said, it probably would not be the best thing to do that, because then we make ourselves miserable and we make those around us miserable. Same thing with the job as well. So for Christian ministry, I would emphasize, we need to know our spiritual gift and the place that God has put us in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we could consider Your will for our life, both Your revealed will as well as how we make choices. And we thank You that You have given us Your will very clearly. You have not been unclear, or You have not been vague about it. But many times we admit that in our life we are not willing to obey it. So we pray that even these things that we have considered this morning would help us to have a renewed commitment to Your revealed will, to delight ourselves in You and to abide in Your words. We pray that as we do that, we would make the right choices in relation to so many decisions we have to make. We thank You for Your Spirit in us to lead us. We thank You for Your promise of wisdom. And Lord, we thank You for the freedom that You have given us as long as we are abiding in You. You know the various needs of each one of us here, and we pray that even as we go out into this week, that we would live in Your revealed will, and that as we do that, we would make the right decisions when it comes to various aspects of our life, so that we could be a witness to those around us of what You have done for us. We pray that You take us now safely, and until we meet again, that we would be faithful to You in our respective places. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.